Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, pray that you would teach us through these words today. Make us better disciples, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So here we are again coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We come to these sober warnings with which the Lord concludes his marvelous sermon. I'll have you rewind a few verses and look back since about verse 13. There have been two themes repeated in this series of little illustrations or paragraphs, and they're repeated again in this passage, and they're going to be repeated one more time in the next passage. And we ought to understand that the Lord, with these warnings, is trying to drive something home into our hearts and get it firmly fixed there. The two themes in each of these little sections are one is the necessity for obedience, or we should say a genuine righteousness, okay, the necessity for it. And the other theme is the day of judgment. And those two themes are bound together. They cannot be separated. And at stake is nothing less than entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that is to say the age to come, the resurrection from the dead. The Lord has laid down the conditions for admittance into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and that is, if you'll recall, that's how the Sermon on the Mount began. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 5 and verse 20, when he began to get to this point-by-point teaching, that was the warning once again. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, dear friends, this is what it all comes down to. It's beneficial for us to take our time stepping through these warnings, these concluding comments, so that it's absolutely crystal clear to us what does the Lord require of us. Look in 13 and 14, and I'll point out the two themes for you. Okay, Jesus spoke in those two verses in terms of choosing the right path, choosing the right gate, the narrow gate. Okay, the narrow path, that's how he represented that theme of careful obedience. And leads to life or leads to destruction. That is how he referred to the concept of a day of judgment. Okay, the one path goes this way, the other path goes this way. That will be decided on a day of judgment. That's the outcome. Then the next section is 15, verses 15 to 20. Jesus warned us in those verses to carefully follow correct teaching. He told us to evaluate both the words and the deeds of those who come to us and speak about spiritual matters. Okay, are those words and deeds really indicative of true righteousness? Okay, true as the Lord would call it, true. Is the teaching accurate? And is the manner of life of the man, does it back up the teaching? Because the day is coming when every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay, there's the day of judgment theme. Okay, and saying that it's going to be cut down and thrown into the fire is just another way of saying they will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, brothers and sisters, there is that great day of crisis coming when a separation is going to be made, when it will be too late. Okay, that is why Jesus uses a word like beware in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. That's why he says, the way it's put in Luke, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Okay, this is something that requires your attention. It's something that requires your effort. Consider carefully how you hear. he says in Luke chapter 8. Weigh what is said. That's Paul in 1 Corinthians. Okay, weigh what is said. Mind how you're persuaded. Don't let yourself get swept up and tossed around by ideas and by novel teachings. Okay, be firmly anchored, friends, because entrance into the kingdom of heaven is what's at stake. Is it clear? Here in these verses, 21 to 23, we're going to see the same two themes again. This time, they're not stated in terms of a parable or a metaphor or an illustration. He just says the naked truth, okay? And you'll notice this added element, which was not in the others. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Understand? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And I will say to them, be gone, I never knew you. Does the Lord Jesus here leave any doubt as to his claims regarding himself, as to who he is? Look what he calls God there in verse 21. My Father. Okay, not the Father, not our Father collectively, you know, like it was in the Lord's Prayer back in chapter 6. Okay, God Almighty, he says, is my Father. I have come down from him to you. I speak his words to you with his authority. And on that day, I will sit on God's judgment seat, either to grant or to refuse to every single man and woman entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I will evaluate whether or not you have done the will of my Father. Okay, friends, who is Jesus? He is the mighty God. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, John the Apostle is going to write later. Our ears have heard, our hands have touched the Word of God itself made flesh, the Word of life, which was God, which was with God and was God from the beginning. Him we proclaim to you. Friends, to know Jesus Christ, to be known by him, this is the only thing that matters. Do I have your attention? It is the only thing that matters. All else, all your life's efforts, all of your religion, all of your so-called good deeds are going to vanish into insignificance and worthlessness if Jesus Christ should say to you on that day, I never knew you. Okay, not I never knew of you, right? You understand, he knows you exist. Of course, the Lord knows everybody who exists. Okay, we're his creatures, right? Everything that exists owes its existence to God. He knows of you. I never knew you, that's different. That's saying we never had a personal relationship in spirit and in truth. God says to the nation of Israel in the book of Amos, you only have I known among all of the nations, all the families of the earth. What's he saying? God doesn't know the Japanese. God doesn't know the Africans. No, he's not saying that. You only, Israel, okay? Only one nation did God choose and make a covenant with them. Okay, he revealed his mind only to them. He only brought them out of Egypt. He gave them his law. He gave them the tabernacle patterned after the Holy of Holies in heaven. Okay, only Israel was out Mount Sinai. Okay? Only you, that idea that God knew them and only them, that idea is an idea of companionship and nearness. It is an intimacy. Only Israel had that privilege in ancient times, a walking together with, that's what Amos says, okay? A walking together with God. It's a shepherd-sheep kind of relationship. Okay, and in fact, Jesus says that in the book of John, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Okay, now, friends, you know the Bible says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. Okay? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Okay, so this is what it is to know him. Okay, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Psalm number 1 says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Okay, you get the idea of this word know. The Lord knew Abraham. The Lord knew David. The Lord knew Jeremiah. What is it then, friends, to know Jesus, the Son of God? You can see from this passage what it isn't. It doesn't merely mean to be a professing Christian. Okay, if there is one thing that's clear from this passage, it is that the people who are being rejected here are professing Christians. All of the things they did were done in the name of Jesus. They weren't done in the name of the United Nations. They weren't done in the name of Zeus or in the name of Allah or Krishna or in the name of our ancestors or the great spirit in the sky or Madame Zelda the fortune teller. Okay, no, we're not talking about any of those people. We are talking about people who bear the name of Jesus, the name Christ, Christian. Okay, that is the name you bear. And yet we are told Jesus never knew them. Okay, now of a certainty, you can be sure that people who do not call Jesus Lord, Lord, will definitely be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Okay, is that clear enough? Okay, these people say, Lord, Lord, and they're shut out. How much more will those be denied who don't say, Lord, Lord? Okay, you must confess Christ with your mouth. Right? Everyone who does go in does call Jesus Lord, Lord. Is that clear? Okay, nobody who doesn't call him Lord will ever enter. But the focus in these verses are on those who go by his name, who use his name, who serve in his name, and yet they are not his. He does not know them. I can only implore you, this is a matter not to fool around with. Here also is a place where your feelings and our human logic often confuse the issue and get in the way. Because we often think, how could such a good person as that not go to heaven? Okay, this is how we reason. How could someone who, say, cared so much for the homeless, someone who was so committed to some righteous cause, okay, you name it, stopping abortion, stopping hunger, fighting the heroin problem, person was a police officer, somebody who cared for the environment, somebody who was an educator all their life, and you know, loved children. Some, you know, they're bettering society in some way. He was the greatest doctor I ever had. His bedside manner was just stupendous. And how could God not be pleased with him? Okay, how could somebody that I love and know, who always looked after her family, she was always kind to strangers, she always said grace before a meal, she always came to the ladies' meetings and so on, okay? She was always so faithful. How could she not? Now I say, friends, that's letting your feelings contradict and overrule the revelation of God himself about where salvation lies. Okay, if you think like that, that it was a good person or they helped society or whatever it was, if you think that's the way to heaven, you hold to a false gospel. You have to realize that your feelings and your sentiments and your personal affections will hold no weight on the day that Jesus Christ sits down to judge. He is the one intercessor between God and man. And if Jesus Christ does not speak up for a man or a woman on that day, then that man or woman is lost. And many will say to me on that day, did we not? Did we not prophesy in your name? Understand? But Lord, I taught Sunday school. But Lord, I helped with the Good News Club. Lord, I helped with the VBS. Lord, I handed out literature on the sidewalk. Lord, I was a minister. I was a chaplain. I was a priest. Did we not prophesy in your name? I'll remind you that in the Old Testament, there's a fellow by the name of Balaam, who also prophesied in the name of the Lord. And his prophecies came true. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he delivered oracles from God. Nevertheless, he died the death of the wicked, and he is condemned in the scriptures for loving unrighteous wages. Okay, the scriptures are very, very clear. A man can be a preacher. A man can have gifts for ministry. He can have skill. He can even enjoy success and still be a wicked man. Okay, onlookers will see him or hear him, and they know, notice the spectacle, and they'll say, well, now there's a man who didn't miss his calling. Okay, he is a natural. Matthew Henry says, a man may help others to heaven and still come short himself. He may help others to heaven but still come short myself. Now, is that impossible? Not at all. Paul says himself, and I'll give you the reference, it's in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, I run as though trying to win the prize. What does that mean? He says, you know how a race goes. Many run in the race, only one wins. So I run as though I'm trying to win, and you should too. And he says, I discipline myself. I keep my body, my flesh, I keep myself under restraints, lest having preached the gospel to others, I myself might be cast away in the end. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27. He says, I don't reckon myself as yet having accomplished, yet having attained, I keep pressing toward the goal. I'm reaching, I'm straining, so that, what's he say? So that I may know Christ, that I may have fellowship with him. Okay, Paul says in that same book, that's Philippians, he says that there are some people who preach Christ out of selfish ambition and out of competition. Okay, and exhibit A, I give you most of the people who are on television. The quote, apostles and bishops and prophets. Okay? How is it that all of these people have private planes? Don't they prophesy in the name of Jesus? Yes, they do. But the Lord will say to many of them, I never knew you. Did we not cast out demons in your name? So what? So did Judas Iscariot cast out demons in the name of Jesus. So did some Jewish exorcists in the book of Acts. Okay, we see that being able to perform some supernatural act, that doesn't constitute any indication of Jesus' approval, even if it's done in his name. Now, sometimes today, you hear about exorcisms and so on. You'll hear the occasional story out of South America or some place that, a priest cast out a demon out of somebody. Is there really any fundamental reason to disbelieve this story? Or, you don't have to roll your eyes as though this is just a sham or it's a hoax or something. It's not necessarily make-believe. There are spirits. But the very point here in this passage is that someone having power over a spirit doesn't mean that that man is necessarily near to the heart of God. Okay, understand that a Catholic priest casting out a demon doesn't validate the Catholic faith. Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we have a cross? Didn't we invoke the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit over the person? Okay, but I never knew you. Demons being subject to you, Jesus said, isn't the reason to rejoice. He said the reason to rejoice is if your name is written in heaven. Amen. Is your name written in heaven? Is it? Did we not do many wonders in your name, you see? Again, there are supernatural wonders, and then there are, well, maybe you can say natural wonders. You've got your faith healers, people like Benny Hinn, and I don't know if you know Peter Popoff and so on, these people that are on television, okay? Again, is it always a sham? Well, the point here in the passage is, does it matter? Okay, it's usually a sham, but it's not necessarily always. But again, so what? They will say, but Jesus, we laid hands on people. We healed them of their disease. We healed them of their cancer. Okay? We had the whole crowds singing hallelujah because of your great miracles. Okay? Now, the Pentecostals say that speaking in tongues is the evidence of true salvation. They're badly mistaken. Even if it's not a sham, which it usually is, I think, it's still not a guarantee of eternal salvation. And if you need proof, then all you have to do is turn to that famous chapter, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which says, even if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, what am I? I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Okay, it's just noise. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains. You understand what people would say if they saw somebody move mountains? This is a man of God. No, Paul says, if I have not love, I am nothing. And though I were to bestow all my goods upon the poor, and even give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it all profits me nothing, nothing. Even manifestations of spiritual gifts, you see, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, gifts of tongues. Friends, not a substitute for what Jesus says here, doing the will of my Father. He says many false prophets will do wonders and deceive many. It's Matthew 24:24. Okay, and you all should know there's going to be the false prophet who is going to deceive many with many lying signs and wonders. So we can't be gullible. We have to know what is the real gospel. Okay? And like I said, wonders don't have to be supernatural. They can be earthly things. Like, Lord, Lord, did we not drill wells in Africa in your name? Okay? Did we not build a hospital in your name? Did we not build a house for Habitat for Humanity? Did we not cure cancer? Did we not cure smallpox? Did we not cure malaria? Did we not take care of the dying in Calcutta? Okay, certainly, Lord, those kinds of things. Okay, my life's work, that must be acceptable in your sight. It's that very reasoning that goes to show the Lord never knew you. You never knew him. The Lord says, those whom I know are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit have realized that all those righteousnesses, all those accomplishments are like filthy rags. The poor in spirit have abandoned other hopes, other sources of pride. The poor in spirit have come to the Lord Jesus empty-handed, spiritually speaking. Okay, you people, on the other hand, you have set your hopes on a delusion. You understand people are going to arrive at the judgment seat with the expectation that their achievements, their powers, their evidently supernatural experiences that they had, their service, their faithfulness to their family, okay, they are going to show up at the judgment seat expecting that those things are going to earn them a place in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, they've come with something to boast about. They got an ace up their sleeve, you know, and they're ready to enjoy the blessings of eternal life. Jesus says to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Away from me, you, this is a strong word, you evildoer. Okay? You who practice lawlessness, is what our version says. Okay? You worker of iniquity. Evil, I mean, evildoer is awfully strong, isn't it? Well, it's because there is only one way to be washed clean of the stain of sin. And that is to come to the cross empty-handed, leaving all of that, your pride, your personal righteousness, your accomplishments, and so on. Okay, all of those false beliefs have to be left behind. And then you have to say, Lord, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Friends, the danger of self-delusion is very, very great. You understand? If you've been lied to by somebody, then maybe a third person can come along and reason with you and talk you out of it and get you to change your mind. If the person who is deluding you is you, you are in a very difficult situation. Okay? You have a false confidence. As I said, people fully expect to be received into glory, even though it will turn out they're still in their sins. We all have to stand in the presence of the one who has eyes like a flame of fire And our heart's secrets and our motives are going to be brought out into the open on that day. There is no hiding from him. And unless we repent, unless we forsake all of our other hopes and sources of confidence, the last words we will hear from the Lord Jesus are, "Depart from me, you evildoer." I hope it's plain enough, friends. There's an eternity of difference between being a Christian and appearing to be a Christian. Okay? You need to take heed to your own soul. We've been talking about beware of others, beware of the false teachers and so on. Fine, beware of them. What about you? You are going to stand before Christ, the righteous judge. You want to be sure that you're a good tree. You're bringing forth good fruit that will please the master. You don't want to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Don't rest your eternity on false hopes. No matter how much you attend, no matter how much service you perform, no matter how many visions you see in your dreams, no matter how many friends you have or how many people show up to your funeral, none of that matters one bit unless your nature is changed. Only those who do the will of my Father, Jesus says here. Okay? Isn't prophesying the will of the Father? Isn't casting out demons the will of the Father? Aren't wondrous works the will of the Father? Well, you see, not by themselves, they're not. Nothing is of any value apart from a personal relationship with the Son of God, a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. "I never knew you," he says. Scripture says, "The Lord knows those who are his." So let those who name the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity, because naming the name isn't going to cut the mustard on the day of judgment. The will of the Father is that we entrust ourselves to his Son, Jesus, that we turn from sin, all known sin, we turn from error, all known false belief, that we forsake the world, that we love one another, and that we be sanctified. As Scripture expressly says, it is the will of the Lord that you be sanctified, okay, that you become holy as he is holy. So Paul says in Philippians, let's live up to what we've already attained. Okay? We don't know everything, but we've learned much, haven't we? In the course of our years and our lives, haven't we learned much from the Lord? Well, let's live up to what we've attained. Carefully observe and keep all that you know. And then let us, as Paul says, press on to perfection. Grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to know him and to be known by him, that's the will of the Father. That's when you get to hear, "Come, share in your master's joy and not depart from me. I never knew you." Heavenly Father, we look to you today, hearing your voice, hearing the very serious warning of your Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. Lord, we are warned. I pray for myself. I pray for my family. I pray for my church family here, Lord, for each person within the reach of my voice. Father, that you would remove our delusions from us, that we would spend time alone with you, Lord, letting your Spirit search our hearts, that you would unearth our foolishness, our false hopes, our self-righteousness, our hypocrisy. Lord, help us, Lord God, to live in a way that's pleasing to you, that will be found to our eternal glory on that great day of testing. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you. We thank you for the gift of free salvation that you have bought for us in your mighty victory on the cross. Amen and amen. Lord Jesus, may you live and rule and reign forever and ever. We pledge ourselves to you today, and we pray in your name. Amen.